Just to kind of go through a little bit of a quicker review on this, just to kind of catch everybody up if you haven't been here for a while. The theme of the Bible, I want to make sure we're all locked in on this. I know we, you know, typically would say the theme of the Bible is the kingdom, and that's true, but as a deeper statement, as a more full, complete statement, God is establishing a kingdom that's physically and spiritually consecrated to Him. And so it's really about what God is doing, not about who you are or who I am. This isn't all about me, Lord. This is all about you. And so the theme of the Bible can be found throughout the entirety of the Bible. At some point in time, in some place, there's issues that arise. There's stories that are there that talk about, that bring light to, that point to the kingdom. And it records, the Bible records the unfolding of God's sovereign authority. We can never lose sight of the issue that ultimately the issue is in every person's life is who's the authority. Who is the authority? And there's a spiritual struggle taking place right now of which we are suffering. And that suffering is because that spiritual one that we call Satan today chose to ignore the authority of God and try to usurp that authority. And so we're concerned about two kingdoms. There's a lot of... I have a book that's actually titled Eight Kingdoms. And they identify eight kingdoms in the Bible. The kingdoms of this world, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, things like that. But what we're really concerned with, they're all basically either pictures of or types of the two kingdoms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. And so the kingdom of heaven, as we've talked about for a while now, the kingdom of heaven is physical, literal, tangible, entered into by physical birth. The kingdom of God is spiritual, entered into by spiritual birth. And both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, this is your first two blanks, are represented by either a crown or a throne in the Bible. In most, almost every case, when you're seeing something about a crown or a throne, or another word would be a scepter, that is talking about, that is a type of, or pointing typologically to the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And so when you see that, you just remember, oh, this book is about God's kingdom and who's going to rule rightfully. And so as king of kings, but just what we started into last week, and so some of this first part, I just want to revisit this section because I want to make sure that we're clear on it. As King of Kings, God determined to delegate some of His authority and rule of the kingdom to an anointed cherub. That anointed cherub was named Lucifer. And we talked about him. He gave some of that authority to him. And then, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 13 and 14, it says that Lucifer was in Eden at that time, at the beginning. So he's literally on the earth. So let me just kind of pictorially, and I am a horrible illustrator, but I'm going to try to draw this the best I can to try to give you a mental picture. So if we were to say, this is the throne of God, this is heaven, this is where the throne is, and then there's, I'm just going to abbreviate KOH and KOG as Kingdom of Heaven and Kingdom of God, and this is God's universe. This is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth happens to be this, right there. And because the Bible says that God's footstool, the earth is God's footstool, or was His footstool at one time. And so there's this guy named Lucifer here, and he is given delegated authority, and he's placed in Eden as a king under God. I mean, he is not the King of Kings, he is little king. And he has kingdom. He has the crowns of both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. So this is him before sin. This is everything before sin. And then, let me go on. Just before I get too far into that. So that's kind of where we're at, right? At the very beginning. Okay, does that make sense, right? Okay. And so in eternity past, Lucifer led a rebellion. And he led this rebellion against God because in not only in Ezekiel 28, but also in Isaiah 14, it talks about how Lucifer rebelled. He looked at himself and he said, I will ascend above the sides of the north. I will sit above the throne of God. I will be God. He makes all of these statements. And so in Genesis, let me read. You know, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, might be 1 Corinthians 12 or 13, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about seeing through a glass darkly. And in Revelation, I think chapter 4, talks about there's a sea of glass, right? And so this now is the throne, and earth is down here someplace. There's been a quarantine of sin. I'd like to use the concept of quarantining. God is pushing sin out of His presence for a moment. And if you, I don't think I have the right paper here. Let me see where my notes are. Because I'm kind of jumping a little bit because I want to make sure I have time. Job chapter 26. Let me see if I can find the right verse because I didn't write this down. Okay, let's just start in verse 2. We'll read down through verse 7 or 8. So verse 2 starts off, Job is speaking. How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? To whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit cometh from thee? Dead things are formed from under the waters, and the inhabitants thereof. Hell is naked before him, and destruction has no covering. And then it says, he's talking about God here, and he's challenging his tormentors, these supposed friends of his. And he says in verse 7, he stretched out the earth, out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And so literally what happened, so this is Genesis 1:1. This is between Genesis 1:1, and this over here would be Genesis 1:2, right here. Okay? And so God literally hung the earth on nothing out in the universe. It was his footstool, and then he pushed him out. He pushed it out into nothing, just hanging there. And there's such a great thing that we could talk about, go through all of this, but just for the sake of time, I'll just leave it at that. But there's another passage, another verse in Job. I think it's in Job 9. And I'm not going to be able to find it. I'm in the wrong chapter, that's why. Starting in verse,
9:6.
Yeah, 9:6. And so it says, verse 4 says, He is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. He's talking about God again. And he's saying, who among us has hardened our heart against God and that been beneficial to us? How have we prospered that? We haven't. And he says, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. And then it says in verse 6, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. And so where was the place of earth? It was up here, at the footstool of God. And God, because of sin, he shook the earth out of its place and hung it on nothing. So when we talk about the earth now, the earth is out in the universe someplace, not where it used to be. Okay? Yeah.
This is what I was trying to get in my mind. You said the earth was, beside the kingdom
yeah.
of God. And that's when God walked in the coolness of the day. It's
yeah.
Before sin.
Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2, when they walked in the cool of the garden in the afternoon. Or in the morning, whatever time it was, or throughout the day. Yeah, and they were hiding? Absolutely. And so everything happened at that point in time. So somebody look up for me just a moment. What was the verse I was just thinking about? The earth is his footstool. Just look up that idea, earth footstool. Yeah.
Okay, so God walked in the cool of the garden. That was for man's sin. But what about Lucifer? When did
That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah. So he's, so it has fallen in Genesis chapter 2. You're right. So it's separated, but, and he would come down and mark and walk with them in the garden. Thanks for, okay. Thanks for clarifying my error. Acts what?
7:49.
Acts 7:49. The earth is my footstool.
And it's a reference to Isaiah 66:1.
Isaiah 66:1.
Okay. So just so you know where I'm getting that the earth was his footstool, and he hung it out on nothing. He shook the earth. He shook the foundation of the earth, trembled it, brought it down in here to nothing, quarantined it. So this was between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. This all took place there. That rebellion of Lucifer, when he drew a third of the angels away, a third of the stars of heaven, Revelation chapter 12, verses 4, Revelation 12, 9, where he drew a third of the angels, and they were cast out with him. So at this point right here, what I want you to see is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God was delegated to this guy here, to Lucifer. So he's... Now, some people won't teach that Lucifer possessed the crown of the kingdom of God. I do, because it makes sense. Because what is God? What is Lucifer after? He's not after the kingdom of heaven. He's after the kingdom of God. Why? Because he had it at one time, and he lost possession of it. So that's just how I teach it, and I think it makes sense overall as you walk through everything. Okay, so when he got cast out, so Lucifer got cast out, Revelation chapter 12. He got cast out of heaven. Now, he's floating around up here. Now, he's the prince of the power of the air. And there's a lot we could say about that I won't get into today. But he's out here. And Genesis 1:2, God is recreating everything, recreating the earth. And so I'm just going to leave it at Genesis 1:2. God is up here. The earth is here, and he makes man. He makes Adam. Okay? And that's what I was, that's where we were kind of at last week. And so, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, after the fall of Lucifer, God created man and commissioned him as the king of both kingdoms. So Adam now is the possessor of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And when I say possessor, he's delegated possession. He's not the rule, not the sole owner. He's delegated possession, okay? The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are here. Genesis chapter 1. And then we're just going to keep doing it this way. Here's God up here. Here's the earth. So this is now Genesis 3. What happens in Genesis 3? Satan comes. So Satan... So he's cast out. He's out here hanging out in the universe someplace. So he comes over here. Well, he actually comes over to here. He comes over here, and he's going to get in Adam's grill and try to do something to him. Right? Adam is crowned. Let me just give you a couple of verses why I say Adam was crowned with the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. Psalm chapter 8. Look over at Psalm chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. And also, I got in your notes, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. We'll go there too. But in Psalm chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For thou hast made him..." You ever wonder why David wrote this? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." So what does that say? That everything belongs to Adam at this point in time, right? He's crowned him. Crown. The crown is the symbol of the kingdom. It's how we identify the kingdom. He was crowned with glory and honor, and he was given dominion over all the things that God had made. And then Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews 2, 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him." So there was a time when Hebrews 2, 8 was written, He's saying that everything was put under you. Everything that was there was under you. You were in control. And then he writes, but right now we don't see it that way. So it was at one time and it is not at this point when he's writing Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Okay, so Adam was created in the image of God, meaning that Adam was initially identical to Christ. He was created in the image and the likeness of God. So he's called the Son of God in Luke chapter 4. He's referred to as the Son of God. And so he at his creation, he had the image and likeness, and he has a body, a soul, and something very special that you can only get when you get born again. He had a living soul. Right? So Adam, at this point right here, he had a body, a soul, and a living spirit. All of that was right there. And this is what was attacked, right? Because Adam was told, if you eat of the tree of the garden, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. And what did he do? He died spiritually, right? And that's what, when we get reborn, we get our living spirit back again. We come back to life, spiritually speaking. So Lucifer comes over here and attacks. And he attacks Adam and Eve. He approaches Eve, and he appears as a man or an angel. I know it says a serpent, but he somehow or another he's convincing her that it's okay to talk to her, and for her to talk to him. And she's deceived. Adam chooses to follow, and what Adam does is he forfeits the kingdoms because he chooses to disobey God. And she's already disobeyed God. And this is important because this is the doctrine of salvation is an individual issue. Salvation is individual. Every single person has to make the decision. You don't get saved because your family got saved. You don't get saved because you're in a Baptist church. You get saved when you make a conscious decision to obey God. Adam made a conscious decision to disobey God. And he died. He died spiritually. Okay, so Adam and Eve were deceived. Adam lost, think in our notes, Adam lost the spiritual, let's see, where am I, not sure. Adam lost the spiritual kingdom of God, the spiritual, that's what goes in the blank, is Adam lost the kingdom of God because Adam died spiritually. Adam lost the kingdom of God because Adam died spiritually. Adam cannot continue to possess the kingdom of God because he is no longer a living soul or a living spirit. He's dead. Okay, you have a question?
Satan has access to the soul but not the spirit?
No, it's not that he has access to soul or spirit.
He can influence
and cause you to be, he can deceive you, and then you can make a bad decision. Well, even if you are saved, I mean, Satan still tries to sort of his influence. He's not that he has access. He can't take your soul.
As far as influencing your soul.
Definitely influencing.
But not your spirit, right?
Well, he's influencing you. Sometimes your body and you commit a physical sin. Sometimes your emotions and you commit emotional sin. You know, so he can influence you in multiple different ways. Well, so before you got saved, just like every one of us, we were born physically from our mom. We were born as a body and a soul. And now we have the spirit of man. The Bible does talk about the spirit of man, which kind of makes you a person, right? Is your identity in the sense of your character and your traits and your behaviors and your mannerisms and things like that. That's the spirit of man. But the spirit of God, which is what animates your eternal soul, you didn't get that when you were born from your mom. You got that when you got born again. So you can do all of the things that you can have a conscious decision, you can make rational choices and do bad things, do good things because of the spirit of man and because, in some way you were taught right from wrong. But when it comes to having a living soul to live eternally, You have to have the living soul, the living spirit that comes from God at the beginning. And so when you got saved again, the Spirit of God came inside you and took up residence in you, right? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says that the moment that you believed, you were sealed by that Holy Spirit of is it redemption? Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. And so when the Holy Spirit came into you and sealed you up, that is the moment that your spirit was regenerated and came back to life. And so now you have a living spirit, which is why you have eternal, that's why you have eternal life today. Does that make sense? Okay, so the Satan can't come in and steal your soul or steal your, I mean, we use those phrases, you know, Satan stole his soul, and we talk about how they, you know, they've sold their soul to the devil type of thing. And we're not really saying that he sold his soul, but what we're saying is that they've committed a conscious decision to worship a false god, worship the Satan, you know, that kind of stuff. So sometimes our cliches, our colloquialisms define our doctrine, and they don't really define our doctrine accurately. Does that help everybody clear that kind of point up? Okay, so we're Genesis chapter 3. Adam has lost the kingdom of God because of, he died. That's what God said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt if you eat of it, thou, in the day that you eat of thereof, thou shalt surely die." Okay, so Adam also, next blank, he also lost the kingdom of heaven because without a living spirit, he came under the rule of Satan. Because Satan has power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So this is an interesting thing. Who's got the keys of death and hell today? Oh, Christ does. Christ has the keys of hell, death and hell. But for a time being, Lucifer had it. He had the keys of death. Because he's the prince of death. He's the power. He has the power of death. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Let's look at that. Okay, so it's talking about Jesus Christ, and it's a reference to Jesus Christ in this chapter, but in chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." So he's saying, you're all flesh and blood. Jesus Christ came down and became flesh and blood, like he partaker of the same, that through the death of Christ on the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. So the devil is the one that had the power of death. And so when Adam sinned over here, he came under the control of Lucifer. And then that's how it is. We're under the bondage of sin and we're under the bondage of death, right? We talk about all these things, and that's what that means. Now, I'm not saying that he's worshiping. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that he's worshiping Satan. He's not a Satan worshiper at this point. Okay? Don't confuse those kind of weird things. He is not a Satan worshiper, but he is under the control of Satan, because Satan now has the power of death, and Adam is dead. Right? When you got saved, Satan has no more power over you. Okay? So, where's the kingdoms at? The kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God were on the earth in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And then in Genesis 3, where'd the kingdoms go? God repossessed the kingdom of God. I use the word repossess because I don't know what else to call it. He took possession back again. God repossessed the kingdom of God because it's only available to His sons. Now, how many of the sons of God do we have in this room today? We're all sons of God. So that means, and we'll get to this next week, you and I are in possession of the Son of God. Why? What does Revelation chapter 2 say? That you are a king and a priest. So you're not just a priest. You're not just a king. But you have the crown. You have it today. And I'll get to that and I'll explain what that means. But I just want you to understand it right now. The only way anybody can possess the kingdom of God now is to be spiritually alive. Adam is now spiritually dead. The kingdom of God goes back up to God. And it's reserved there. You'll never see the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting when Jesus Christ comes preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand? Because he's coming and he's offering back the kingdom. He's bringing the kingdom with him. Okay, so we'll get to that as well. Okay, so the kingdom of God is up here. Where's the kingdom of heaven? This is what throws people. Kingdom of heaven now, we'll put up here. That's Satan. I was like, how did he get the kingdom? He got the kingdom because the spoils of war. You know, to the victor go the spoils. So he can't possess the kingdom of God because he has rejected God, but he can steal the kingdom of heaven, and that's why we call him the prince of the power of the air. That's why we talk about him ruling in high places and that we wrestle not against flesh and blood now, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, because he's the king. Not rightfully king, he's a false king. And so everything that you see, when we talk about false religions, and we'll get to this a little bit more too, but all of that stuff is just bringing confusion about who the true king is because of the deception of Satan. Okay, so So God repossessed the kingdom of God because we're no longer his sons. Satan now rules the kingdom of heaven because Adam, basically, I would also look at it this way. Adam abdicated. He abdicated the throne. You know, when somebody abdicates, do you know what that word means? It means to give up, to return something. Okay, but the problem is he didn't return it to the right people. He returned it to Satan. So Adam abdicated, Satan stole the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven now is down here with Satan. So Satan now rules, I think that's your blank. Satan rules the kingdom of heaven because Adam abdicated the throne. So Adam lost the kingdom of heaven in the fall because he lost his right to rule. And Adam became the subject of God, of the God of this world. He was, you know how we have, you have to have authority and you have to have subjects and you have to have exercise, right, to have a kingdom. And so now he has stolen authority. How many times have you ever met somebody that steals authority? Right, even in workplaces, you know. They've stolen authority. He has to have a subject. Well, who's his subject? Well, it's the third of the fallen angels and Adam. Adam's now his subject. He usurped the kingdom and reclaimed one of the crowns that he formerly possessed. So Satan now is in possession. And like I said, he's the god of this world. I mentioned some of those verses here. Remember, I also mentioned last week where Satan presented Jesus Christ during his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. At the end of that, he said, he took Jesus Christ up to a high place and said, "Behold, all the kingdoms of this world, and if you would just worship me, fall to your knees and pray and praise me and worship me, then I will give you all these kingdoms." Do you ever notice that Jesus Christ didn't refute him? He didn't say, "Well, you don't own these kingdoms. These kingdoms aren't yours." He never said that. That's pretty interesting, things sometimes that are not said in the Bible. He didn't actually refute what he was saying. So he knows right now that at that moment, Jesus Christ knew that Lucifer was falsely in control of the kingdom of heaven. So he's also preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand because he's going to deal with Satan. He's going to destroy Satan. And then the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God will be back on the earth again. Okay, so let me move on. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is returned to God and is completely absent from the Old Testament. There's no sons of God on the earth until Jesus Christ, with the exception of chapter 6, Genesis 6, and I'll mention that in just a moment. And the dominion that God had given to Adam is still ceded to the sons of men. So this God still ceded or directed it towards the sons of men, but they just don't have it in possession right now. The dominion that God had given to Adam is still So Satan rules unlawfully at this time by right of conquest, by moral default, and because of disobedience, and he has the right to continue that because he stole the crown, and he will rule there until what happens. How does Satan lose the kingdom of heaven now. There has to be a man that rises, the second man. The Bible calls him the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. This last Adam has to be worthy to wear both crowns. Who's the person that's worthy enough to wear both crowns? Jesus Christ. Do we have to wait for Christ to come? Okay, so the result of Satan taking this right here, so we'll just do this again. So we have this, and then we have Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Satan does something masterful here. Since the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom and it's expanded through replenishment, right? That's what God told Abraham or Adam, said to replenish the earth. Satan now attempts to replenish the earth. Satan is trying to replenish the earth in Genesis chapter 6. Let's read that real quick because we're running out of time. Genesis 6 says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God, these would be the fallen angels, and I don't have time to explain that, but I just want you to know that's who it is, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." And the Lord, and then, so okay, we'll just stop right there, those two verses there. So Satan, he takes the fallen angels and he directs them to take the daughters of men and have children. So he's trying to replenish the earth himself. He's attempting to replenish the earth by using the fallen sons of God in Genesis 6. And these fallen angels take the daughters, they form a union of sin and wickedness like no other time on the earth. And from Genesis 6, what's the next thing is on the calendar here? It would be Genesis 9. Okay, so this is the sons of God fallen. Lucifer's still the king down here. He still has the kingdom of heaven. What happens here? Noah. Noah happens here. What did God say in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3? He says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. And then he goes on, and God said in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and of the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." All right, we'll just pause right there. Okay, so then Noah, God restores the kingdom. He restores the kingdom here to Noah. So now Noah's wearing the crown. How did he do that? He wiped out everything that was living through a flood.
So, in my mind, I'm thinking, when Cain killed Abel, would those be some of his fallen angels?
Well, Cain and Abel were offspring of although, and I won't take the time to get into it, there's a lot of discussion about who Cain really was. Was he a child of Satan or a child of Adam? And now everybody's going to like go study that out on your own. So I'm going to get into that today. Okay, so so Lucifer now is no longer in possession of the kingdom of God. Noah's got the kingdom of God because it says in Genesis chapter 9. Huh? Sorry, kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of kingdoms here, isn't there? Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And we always say, well, that's exactly what he said to Adam in chapter 2. It's exactly the same. He got the same commission. He got the same command. And he's given, so he kills out all of what Satan is doing. And he takes the crown and gives it and restores it to a man. Okay, so here's the cool thing. I want to show you this. This is when I got to looking at this here. So we've had four attacks now by Lucifer. The first attack was a direct attack. He went directly after God. He said, I will sit over my throne above you. I'm going to attack. Don't ever attack God. That's not smart. Okay, so he attacked God. He directly attacked God. The second thing that he did was he accused here. He attacked. By accusation. So basically he's saying, God, you made a man, you gave him the crown, and you know he's not worth anything. He's worthless. Look, I can make him disobey in a flash. And he disobeyed so fast, so he attacked by accusation. God says, okay, no problem with that. I can take care of that. You know, so we got another thing going on here. And then we get over to this next, where Satan is in control, and what does he do? He's trying to populate with men. Well, let's just call it God men, or little g men, little g God men. Right? He took the sons of God, the fallen angels, and they cohabitated with the daughters of men to try to reproduce a race of little g God men. Okay? So so God says to replenish. He's told man to replenish twice. Lucifer says, oh, so God wants to replenish. Well, I'll help him replenish. So he attacked by replenishing.
I'm sorry. Those are spiritual beings. How are they?
Yeah, that's an answer that I can't get into today. But they are spiritual beings, but they come down in the form of man. They come every time you see an angel on the earth, they're in the image of a man. They're physical. They can be touched, and they did cohabitate with the daughters of women. And some people would say, and I don't know exactly how they justify this, but some people have taught that they surrendered their spiritual state as part of a sacrifice to Satan in order to obey his desires. They would give up their spiritual state.
Like they were eternal and they gave that up.
It gets a little weird because there's not a whole lot in the Bible about it, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But they are, anytime you see the phrase sons of God, we are talking about angelic or eternal beings, you know, because we're sons of God too. In the Old Testament, sons of God were angels. And so in this case, these were the fallen angels because they were in disobedience and they were under the control of Satan at that time. So does that help at all? It's a tough thing. Okay? So let me go on for just a moment because we're almost out of time. When we get to this point, what happens after Noah? I'm not going to finish my notes, but what happens after Noah? Genesis chapter 10, Genesis chapter 11?
Nimrod.
And who is Nimrod? Nimrod is the grandchild of Ham. And Ham was the son of Noah. And Ham sinned. Right? Ham saw the nakedness of his father. Shem and Japheth did not. They didn't sin. So out of the non-sinning line comes the Savior. Out of the sinning line comes the Antichrist. Nimrod. And I don't have a drawing. I can't draw it over here. But here's the thing, what he did now, he says he's going to, Satan attacks here by letting man rule. He's letting man rule, but he's ruling through them. Because Nimrod is a picture of the Antichrist. And what is Nimrod doing? He's building a city called Babel. Which is, he's trying to build a tower to God. But we always like to say, he's building a tower to God. He's building a tower to heaven. You know what he's actually building a tower to? He's actually trying to build a tower to get this. He wants to get up there. He's going to think that God is getting over on him by letting man rule. Because that's what God wanted, was man to rule. But he's going to control this man. Satan is. He's going to control this man to build a tower to get back to the kingdom of God. He's not after God. He's not after heaven. He's after this crown. Okay? So, I ran out of room. I was hoping to have enough room for all of that. Okay. Any questions? Yes.
Could you provide us with a scripture that backs up the angels cohabitating with man?
Well, that's what it actually says right there in Genesis 6. It didn't use the word cohabitating, but let me just read that real quick. Again, Genesis 6. Genesis 6:2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. So they came down to make them wives. And in the biblical definition of a husband and a wife is they're married and they're having kids.
And the sons of God is
in this...
Go ahead.
Finish your question.
Well, how did you...
Number one, because the main thing is because the title "sons of God." That's the main reason we know that they are the son, that they are angels, that they're angelic, is because they are called the sons of God. So, in every instance in the Bible, when you see the sons of God in the Old Testament, especially, we are referring to an angel. In every instance. In the New Testament, when you see the word sons or the title sons of God, we're talking about saved believers of Jesus Christ.
That's what I would think.
Yeah. But in the Old Testament, because Christ hadn't been yet, he hasn't died on the cross yet, there's nobody that's saved by grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So those people are not... They're followers of God, but they're not sons of God, human sons of God. You and I are human sons of God. So, and I'll send you some links about how do I know, because there's other people that teach that sons of God are the godly line of Seth, Adam and Eve's third child.
Well, I just always heard what I think.
And that's why I was saying to Brian that there are people that say that they gave up their angelic essence in order to do that. But the Bible actually says that angels are not given in marriage. It doesn't say that they don't do those things. So it just says that they're not given in marriage. So you have to be specific about the words of Scripture. In heaven they're not given in marriage.
Yeah.
So that's why. So there's subtleties here, and that's why I don't want to dwell on it too long because it's confusing. It can be confusing. I have to take probably a whole session just to teach on that, and I can, and I don't mind doing that. But I hope that helps you a little bit. I know it seems really wild, but that is what happened. A demonic angel gives up, and I use the term demonic because they are a part of the third of the angels that fell. Some of them are contained in Tartarus in the book of Jude, in chains of bondage until the second coming, and some of them are free ranging on the earth and in heaven, in outer space.
The key is the phrase of Son of God.
Yeah. There are times in the Bible where the soul and the spirit are almost used interchangeably in Scripture, and sometimes they're specific to different components of the human essence. And I would agree with both of those. And sometimes we say soul and spirit, and they're unique and independent of each other. And sometimes we talk about soul and spirit, and we just interchange the words. So we do have to be careful when we're teaching specifically what are we talking about, and it can get confusing. In Ecclesiastes, the soul the body goes to the ground, and the soul and the spirit go back to heaven. The spirit goes to God, the soul goes to heaven. So that's even confusing too, because the spirit goes back to God, but the soul, your eternal soul is in heaven, but your spirit isn't there anymore. It's with God. But you have a living spirit too at the same time, because you're eternal. So this can, it can get...
We're created in the image of God. God is triune.
Yeah.
He's made us with those three parts as well. And just as God can be in different places because of three persons, so are we three parts too.
What's really also interesting is that that verse I mentioned, Ephesians 1:13, it says that you're sealed until the day of redemption. You're sealed until the day of redemption. So what happens after the day of redemption? You're no longer sealed. Well, what happens then? We don't have to be, exactly, because we're eternal. We have a glorified body then, but we have a living soul or living spirit, but we're not sealed with the Holy Spirit. So he goes back. So it's confusing. So anyway, it's not confusing. It's just deep. But go ahead. It is. And we probably do need to end right here. I didn't finish everything again, but that's okay. I don't want people to be confused, but I do personally, for me, I'll just tell you this and then we'll finish in prayer. I think this is really this, when I started to understand this stuff and when I started reading through the scriptures, things started making sense. Like, why did we jump 1650 years from here to here? I mean, in just a couple of chapters, there's almost 1600 years of time. There's a lot of people that lived and died and, you know, grew corn and, you know, built buildings and, you know, just lived. And then, you know, and then all of a sudden we're over here and this is important to God. And he leaves it in the scripture. Why did he put it in the scripture? So it just helps you to understand these kind of things. And you may even hear Brian sometimes say that the first 12 chapters of the book of Genesis contains all the doctrines of the Bible. And this is when you start to look at it and dig down into it, you start to see that truth. Okay, so I'm 7 minutes over. We probably ought to stop. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. If you do have a question that's just burning, send me an email, and I'll try to answer it, and I'll CC the whole class. Okay? Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this class. Father, I know that this is probably deeper than maybe I thought I would get into, but Lord, it's important that we hear these things and that we try to wrap our mind around them, even if we don't fully understand them ever until the day that we set foot in heaven. Even as Paul said, right now we look through a glass darkly, but then we will see clearly. And I just pray, Father, that even though I don't fully understand it and I may be saying some things in error, Father, I trust that you will guide and direct. And that, Lord, at the end of the day, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Satan is going to be cast in the lake of fire, and we have no more fear of him. And we do look forward to that day. And we'll then thank you and praise you for everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you have a limit on those emails?
No, not at all.